Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan. Without it, none of us would be here. We thank you that your plan is always better than ours. Lord, we're so thankful that we get to spend a little bit of time and put aside to give you thanks and worship this morning. We thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, as we continue to glorify you, we pray now that you would, again, hide me behind the cross. This is your message, not mine. I'm just a delivery boy. Let me preach it with humility again. But may I preach it boldly for you, because you deserve it. We pray for open hearts, open minds, that we wouldn't point fingers to other people that they need to hear this. I need to hear this. Lord, this message is for me. I can point to me first that I needed this. So we're so thankful for your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Obedience 101. That's the title of my message today. Why do you think I titled it that way? Because today we're going back to school. What do I mean by that? We're going to go back to the basics. We're going to re-educate ourselves on the true meaning of obedience. Because it seems that the significance of that word obey has changed for some, especially in today's age. Can I ask you a question? Did someone ever teach you to disobey? Did your parents train you to challenge their instructions? Did you ever have a class in school to disobey or to rebel? I don't think so. Yet how are we so good at it? It almost comes so easy, doesn't it? See, sometimes I feel I have a degree in disobedience. What does it mean to obey? I love what Charles Stanley said. He said it perfectly when asked, what does it mean to obey God? It means doing what God says to do, how he says to do it, and when he says to do it, all with no alterations. Amen. You know, at first I thought I need to pray longer. I need to read the Bible 2 chapters a day. I need to be the first one at church every Sunday, that I need to participate on the Wednesday studies and so on. Well, it is not entirely wrong. God wants all of that from us. He wants me and you to do all that and even more, but above that, he requires obedience. Total obedience. See, without obedience, all those services we do for God will be in vain. Obedience is better than everything we can do for God. It shows willingness and faith. Without faith, you cannot obey God. There is no way we can make God happy or please him. In the book of Hebrews, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Today, we're going to look at 3 kinds of false obedience, the fake ones. Let's look at our first text, 2 Kings 5:10 to 12. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read you parts of the verse, but I want to encourage you to read the whole story at home. This is Elisha talking to Naaman. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. If you read on, he eventually obeys. But I want to stop here and capture this verse. See, this guy Naaman was a highly respected military leader, described as a valiant soldier, was afflicted with leprosy. Because of his status and accomplishments, Naaman's pride led to a sense of entitlement, causing him to expect a grand and dramatic healing rather than a simple act of obedience. When instructed to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, Naaman initially refused and even got angry with God's messenger, Elisha, believing he deserved a more spectacular miracle and considering the waters of Damascus better than those of Israel. Naaman had this thing all worked out in his mind. He thought God would perform the miracle the way he anticipated and was offended when God didn't work according to his conditions. So basically, this showed that Naaman had 2 diseases, leprosy and pride. Our first lesson for today, conditional obedience. Conditional obedience is not obedience. I will obey if it fits me. Most of us start here. We love God, we pray, we serve, and we mean it. But when God's direction cuts across our plans, we start negotiating. We obey the parts that feel reasonable and delay the parts that feel costly. Our lips say, "Yes, Lord," while our choices quietly say, "Oh, as long as it works for me." See, this type of obedience looks faithful on the outside, because it is often backed up with some kind of action. We show up, we help out, and even sacrifice. Yet beneath our actions is a hidden motive. We ask ourselves, will this make sense? Will this be comfortable, God? Will this look good? Or am I getting something out of this? If the answer is yes, then we move quickly. If not, what do? We stall or substitute something that feels close enough. Conditional obedience does the job when forced, but the heart is still fighting. There's a danger here. See, subtle conditional obedience can look noble while quietly resisting the Lord. You can recognize this kind of disobedience by your reactions to inconvenient assignments. Luke 6:46. Jesus presented a piercing question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Here's a quote. "Lordship is not a title we give him. It is a posture we take before him. If he is our Lord, then his word is final." Conditional obedience turns the roles around. We act as if he should persuade us, explain everything, and promise an outcome before we decide. You don't need to know how it's going to end if God is there in the beginning. This type of disobedience will also drain our joy. When obedience is filtered by convenience, we live under constant calculations. You know, we try to measure the cost. We try to weigh how much applause we're going to get and figure out how this is going to impact our image. And then wonder why our joy and peace are shallow. Joy comes back when we obey out of love, not leverage. Love does not bargain. It hears and moves. Try this the next time God gives you a direction. Replace "I will obey" with "I will obey because God is good." We do not obey to earn favor. No. Remember, we obey because favor has already found us in Christ. When the motive changes from pressure to love, obedience stops feeling like a loss and starts feeling like a gain. Let's go to our next story. It's the story of Samuel and Saul, King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, 17 to 23. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." How sad is that? Lesson number 2, partial obedience. God gave Saul a very clear command through the prophet Samuel to completely destroy the Amalekites and everything they possessed. This wasn't random cruelty. The Amalekites had attacked Israel while they were vulnerable and exhausted after leaving Egypt. God's patience with this nation had reached its end, and he required complete obedience from his chosen king. So Saul formed his army and attacked. He defeated the Amalekites and destroyed most of what they had. By human standards, he succeeded. Yes, he did. But Saul made a terrible mistake. He kept the best livestock and spared Agag, the Amalekite king, as a trophy of war. When Samuel confronted Saul, the king's response reveals how easily we deceive ourselves. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul declared confidently. But Samuel knew that was not entirely true, as he saw the evidence that contradicted Saul's claim. Saul quickly turned to justify his motives. Isn't that what we do? "They'd kept the best animals to sacrifice to God," he explained. Surely that made it better. "That he'd improve on God's plan by turning potential waste into worship." How about that? "Lord, I got a better idea than you do. Let me do this." But God wasn't impressed. Through Samuel, he delivered one of Scripture's most powerful statements. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The consequences of Saul were devastating. God rejected him as king. The Holy Spirit departed from him. An evil spirit tormented him. His life spiraled into jealousy, paranoia, and ultimately suicide. All because he wouldn't fully surrender to God's will. We face the same choice Saul made. Will we fully obey, or will we negotiate with God? Will we offer him our excuses and partial efforts, or will we surrender completely? Please remember that the Lord doesn't owe us an explanation. He deserves our submission. Obedience is a set menu. It's not a buffet style where you can pick and choose the commands you want to obey. Here's my question to all of you. Do you offer God a bigger gift to avoid a smaller surrender? God is not after dramatic gestures. He's after your simple yes. Partial obedience appears in many forms. The relationship the Lord told us to end, but we don't want to. The habit we don't want to break. The calling we don't want to answer. Remember that obedience is less painful than regret. The cost of obedience is small compared to the cost of disobedience. I was 8 or 9. My family and I were heading to an event far away, and we were late, so we were rushing out the door. At last minute, my dad tells me, "Alan, get your jacket, bring your jacket." I said, "No, Dad, it's almost 90 degrees out there." I said, "Alan, bring your jacket." Twice. I said, "Dad, I don't like that ugly jacket. It's bright yellow. Back then, the jacket didn't have any lining, so when you wear it, it's kind of itchy, it's uncomfortable, so I don't want to bring it." And bless my mom. My mom was trying to explain to me, "Honey, you see those clouds out there? Today, it's going to rain today. The weather forecast, it says that we're going to rain." But for an 8-year-old, I didn't understand what a weather forecast was. And while she was explaining, my dad tells me the third time, "Alan, just do it. Obey." Oh, that's when my mom says, "Don't ask any more questions, son. Go get it. I'll talk to you later." So what did I do? I reluctantly grabbed the jacket, dragged it, like, you know that feeling that when you were a kid, right? I dragged it, I brought it. I know, I was kind of a stinker kid. But good news is I was very cute. At least that's what my mommy told me. We got to the event. Guess what I did? I left the jacket in the car. I said, "No, nobody's going to tell this 8-year-old what to do." Later that afternoon, you think it rained? Mm-mm. It stormed. We had a typhoon. As a matter of fact, it was category number 2. Back then in the Philippines, we had like signal number 1, 2, I think some of you know what that is, but it's category number 2 storm. It was so bad that we had to go home early. Guess who was wet? It was like I dove in a swimming pool and got in the car. I was drenched from head to toe. I got the car seats wet. Everything was uncomfortable. I was shivering. My clothes, my shirt was sticking to my skin. My wool pants, can you imagine wet wool pants? My socks, shoes, everything. Then on top of that, my mom and dad in the front were arguing because of me. "Why didn't you bring the jacket? You should have brought the jacket, honey." "No, that's not, you're supposed to be doing it." My brother Dan, he's going, what did you do now? Don't touch me, you're wet." Brian, my other brother, he's like laughing at me. He's like, "He's wet, he's in trouble again. Yes, he's in trouble. Oh, he looks ugly." Then on top of that, I'm sitting down in the back seat and I'm looking at that jacket. I'm staring at it all the way home. I was feeling regret. I was a disappointment. I was a fool, and I was a failure. All because I did not obey. My dad gave me that command because he didn't want to control me. He was trying to protect me. Do you guys get my point? We convince ourselves that 90% compliance is more than enough. Hey, it's better than nothing, right? That our modifications to God's plan are actually improvements. Maybe even sometimes think it's better. But God isn't grading on a curve. He desires complete 100% surrender. Not because he's cruel, but because he knows that anything less than total obedience leaves room for the enemy to destroy us. The good news, when we genuinely repent and commit to full obedience, boy, God's mercy flows abundantly. He stands ready to forgive, to restore, and to empower us in our walk. I was sitting in the back seat all wet and I was crying. I was whimpering like a little baby. I'm sorry. And I'm looking through, my dad's face through the rearview mirror, and he's kept looking me back too. And I was, for sure, he was going to tell me, how come you didn't listen, Alan? How many times do I have to tell you? How come you have, I'm so disappointed. I was really looking forward to it, but he didn't. He stayed silent the whole time. That was mercy. We got home, got out of his car. He ran through my side of the door, took off his jacket, wrapped me, and carried me inside the house while he was getting wet. He didn't carry any of the other boys. He carried the one that disobeyed him. That was grace. And when he was drying me, trying to change my clothes, I was looking at his face, you know, to see if he's still mad at me or I'm some kind of failure. He didn't show any face. But after I was dried, wiped me of his towel, he grabbed me by the face, kissed me in the forehead, and smiled. That's it. He left. My dad was a decent man. How much more do you think a loving and awesome God would treat you? Let's look at our last story. Acts 24, 24 to 25. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Felix was a Roman governor of Judea. He supervised over the trial of the Apostle Paul after Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. Paul was brought before Felix, where Felix and his wife listened as Paul spoke about faith in Christ, righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Felix became afraid, but postponed making any spiritual decisions, saying, "When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Felix represents someone who heard truth clearly, but delayed responding to God, choosing convenience and self-interest over repentance. Our last lesson for today, delayed obedience. I will obey, but not yet. This kind of obedience is more deceptive because it feels and looks spiritual again. We sometimes agree with God in theory, but hesitate to act right away. We say, "Yes, Lord, I will," yet quietly add, "Just not right now." We're not delaying because we do not believe, but because we are afraid of what obedience might cost. We want to follow, but we want to understand it first. Perhaps we put our priorities before His. Or as a child of God, we trust God's wisdom yet still cling to our own timing. The hesitation is not the same as waiting for God's direction. Listen, waiting means God is still speaking. Delaying means He has already spoken and we are just slow to respond. The Lord is not the one hesitating, we are. In those moments, the issue is not His guidance, but our surrender. Do you know that every time we delay, it carries a cost? The longer we wait, the smaller our faith feels. The longer we analyze, the quieter God's voice becomes. The longer we postpone, the more we convince ourselves that obedience can wait until life is easier. But spiritual delay is not neutral. It slowly reduces the edge of conviction until obedience feels optional. Why do we delay often? It's fear. Fear of failure, fear of people's opinions, fear of losing control. Most of the time, it's pride. The belief that we know a better way. Other times, we are tired of trying, tired of waiting for results. Remember that obedience is not about speed, but trust. The goal is not to rush, but to respond. The longer you delay, the more the devil fills the silence with excuses. But when you move quickly in faith, the Holy Spirit fills that same space with grace. God does not demand flawless execution. He delights in willing hearts. The next time you sense that God is quietly nudging you to act, don't promise soon, Lord. Say now instead. Here's a quote. Even a hesitant step in God's direction carries more power than 1,000 good intentions. My last verse. Psalm 119:60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I did not say that. That's what the word says. Immediate obedience says, I will obey when I don't understand. This is the highest and most beautiful form of obedience. It is not driven by fear or delay, but by trust. It is the moment when the heart says yes before the mind sees how. This kind of obedience does not wait for explanation or proof. It moves because it knows the voice of the shepherd. Immediate obedience is not impulsive. It is responsive. It listens carefully, discerns God's direction, and then moves without bargaining. It does not analyze outcomes. It rests in relationship. The heart says, if God said it, I will go even when the destination makes no sense. Conditional. I will obey only if it suits me. Partial. I will obey, but only some. Delayed. I will obey, but not just right now. Which of these are you struggling with? If you notice, each of the examples I gave you had something in common. They each had a God-appointed person to help guide them through their obedience journey. Naaman had Elisha, Saul had Samuel, and Felix had Paul. These godly people, and I want to emphasize, godly, appointed by God, not self-appointed, were placed in their life so they don't have to figure out things on their own. I can humbly say that we are very blessed with godly, appointed people in this church. I thank God for our shepherds. I use them. I still use them. Amen? That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Friend, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, is this your same response or excuse to God's gift of salvation? Alan, I need more time to think about it. God is asking, how much more time do you need? Is it really time that you need? Let me leave you with this from personal experience. Whatever fear you have, it is not from God. Love comes from God. So fear and love are fighting over you right now. Which one are you going to obey? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, let us obey you fully. Let us obey you with no delay. And let us obey you with no conditions. Lord, you deserve it. And we're so thankful for your word, Lord, for your love, and that you have better plans for us all the time. Lord, we want to commit this day and give you praise again. In Jesus' name, amen.